Morning, church. The peace of the Lord be with you. How do you pray for people that God has placed in your life? What do you pray for? This morning, we can learn to pray more effectively for the people that we love by examining a prayer by the Apostle Paul for a church in Ephesus. For Paul, the gospel shaped everything, including how he prayed. Sure, we may know that the gospel is essential to take a person to heaven, but Paul makes it clear that the gospel is also vital for shaping our conversations with God while we're here on earth. This morning, we continue our study of Paul's letter to the Ephesian church by turning our attention to his prayer recorded in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. It's a prayer for the fullness of God. This is what the people we love need most in life. Not things, not even good things, like good health or successful kids. What they need is to know God and to know Him better and to experience His fullness in practical, life-transforming ways. This is what Paul prayed for, and this is what we ought to pray for as well. So as we examine Paul's prayer, we see a gospel-shaped prayer that involves three ingredients: posture, petition, and praise. The first ingredient, gospel-shaped praying involves posture. Paul's introduction in verses 14 and 15 read, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name." When Paul wrote this letter, he was in prison. He had been arrested for preaching Christ and was awaiting his trial date before Caesar in Rome. He was writing to a church in Ephesus that was dear to him, where he had invested some 3 years of his life. What was Paul's posture in this prayer? He says, "For this reason, I kneel." The Bible doesn't mandate a set posture for praying. Abraham stood before the Lord when he prayed for Sodom. Solomon stood when he prayed to dedicate the temple. David sat before the Lord. Joshua fell prostrate upon the earth. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus Christ fell on his face to pray. So based on scripture, we can pray standing, kneeling, sitting, walking, and even lying down. Does that mean posture isn't important? Not so. The issue is this: when praying, we should use a posture that's appropriate for the content of our prayer. Here, Paul knelt. The posture of kneeling expressed an exceptional level of conviction and intensity, indicating that this was no casual conversation with God. I see two lessons here for us. First, when praying, we must remember who God is. In this prayer, Paul affirmed that God is great. How great? Paul mentions in heaven and on earth in verse 14. This God is the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I think that's ample incentive to kneel before his presence. He is great. Yet Paul recognized something else about God. He also affirmed that God is one eternal being, existing as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He recognized the triune nature of God when he says in verses 16 and 17, "I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." When we pray, we're also to address the Father, plead the merit of his Son, and request the help of the Holy Spirit. That's who God is. So when we pray, we must remember that God is great, He's in that class all by himself and worthy of reverence. But he's also personal and interpersonal. Indeed, he's our Father if we've come to know his Son by the work of his Spirit. The second lesson, when praying, we must also remember who we are. And who are we? There's a phrase that Paul loves to use at the start of his letters. He begins this letter with, "To the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus." That's what Paul tells his readers who they are. Paul tells us in verse 3 of chapter 1 that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And then he continues in verses 4 and 5, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ." So this is our identity. We're in Christ. That's what makes prayer possible. If you're in Christ, you can approach the throne of God in prayer right now. But there's another facet of our identity that Paul expresses in this prayer. We're also a family. Notice when Paul prayed, he recognized the one called Father who has a family in heaven and on earth. If we're in Christ, we're God's children. And when we pray, we're talking to the person who gave us life and brought us into his family. Paul begins his prayer in chapter 3, verse 14. "For this reason." For what reason? Because of what God has done to reconcile sinners to himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. But not just to himself, but to others as well, both Jew and Gentile. That's the reason Paul prayed this prayer. In fact, if you look back at chapter 3, verse 1, you see the same connecting phrase, "for this reason." Apparently, Paul intended to start his prayer at the beginning of chapter 3. But when he mentioned what Christ had done for the sake of his Gentile readers, he felt compelled to explain the mystery, as he called it, in verse 6. "This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus." When Paul prayed, he kept the big picture in mind. And so should we. We're a family, beloved. And when we pray, it's not just me, but we that matters. We pray with the whole family of God in mind. So gospel-shaped praying involves posture. The second ingredient is petition. Gospel-shaped praying involves petition. God graciously invites us to ask him for things. And Paul did. What kind of things did Paul ask God to give the Ephesians? Good health? Better jobs? Peaceful relationships? There's nothing wrong with asking for those things. But Paul didn't ask for those things. Instead, he brought four petitions to God, each introduced in the text by the word "that." Here's the first: "That the Father may strengthen your inner being. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being." We need what God possesses, and what he possesses are his glorious riches, which he offers to his children. Paul's first request is for God the Father to demonstrate his power through his Spirit. Where would this power be demonstrated? In our inner being. And that raises an important question. Why do we need God's power in our inner being? We need it because there's work to be done there. And this work requires resources that exceed our natural ability. We may be able to fool people by dressing up the outer person, but we can't change the inner person. Sure, we can carry a Bible to church, but we can't create a heart that loves the Bible. Or we can mimic our prayer to God, but we can't create a heart that loves to pray. The fact is, we lack the ability to change the inner person. Only God can supply that kind of power, and He does. He offers His children power to change their thinking, power to break the habits that enslave them, and power to produce the kind of determination necessary to follow Christ. So what are the implications here? First, we must receive what only God can give. Only He can supply the kind of power you and I need to change inside out. Second, we must cooperate with God's Spirit. The Father sent His Son to rescue sinners by means of His death and resurrection. And then after returning to heaven, the Son sent the Holy Spirit to indwell His people, providing the source of power that brings about the necessary changes in us. And third, we must give attention to our inner person. The NIV calls it our inner being. The inner person is the unseen spiritual dimension to our being. Our inner person is born dead in sin, but it becomes alive when we receive Jesus Christ into our lives. Our outer person is wearing out and dying. But if we're in Christ, our inner person has the capacity to be transformed. And Paul makes that point in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Sometimes we can see in the elderlies a bit of the process that Paul has in mind. I'm sure you all know senior saints who, as their physical strength declines, they become more and more steadfast and radiant. I can think of our Dr. King when he was still with us. Even though he was in his 90s, he was attending VCAC quite regularly on Sundays. And whenever I see and greet him, his radiant smile showed that God was doing something amazing in his inner person. On the other hand, there are some older folks that, as old age weighs down on them, they become more and more bitter, demanding, and introverted. I pray that as I age, I don't grow to be a grumpy old man. So how important to you is the development of your inner person? We all make time for the outer person. We eat, exercise, rest, take vacations. We spend money on the outer person. And we ask people to pray for us concerning the needs of the outer person. And so we should. But what about the inner person? Are you nourishing your inner person through a consistent diet of God's word, prayer, and church life? God wants to strengthen your inner person. And Paul prayed to that end for those that he loved. And so should we. But why should it matter? It matters because it's not an end, but a means to something. And that brings us to Paul's second petition in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Paul's desire was for Christ to dwell in the hearts of the Ephesian believers. The verb dwell means to settle down or to feel at home. Your heart is like a home. What happens when you're home? You kick off your shoes. You drop your guard. The outer facade disappears, and the real you comes out. We might put Paul's requests in these terms. I'm praying that Christ will feel at home in every room and in every corner of your heart and life. That happens, as he says, through faith, since we can't see Christ, our invisible guest. The first words of verse 17, "so that," indicates that Paul's first petition must take place before the second petition can, which raises the question, why do we need our inner person strengthened before Christ can dwell in our hearts? The answer is that before Christ can feel at home in our hearts, there's work that needs to be done there to make it a suitable dwelling place for him. Let me illustrate. I remember when we bought our home, which was quite a while ago. It's an older house in need of some tender loving care. After we took possession, I remember stripping the old and ugly wallpaper, removing some old carpets, cleaning the place from top to bottom, and hauling out the trash. The walls were painted, our bedroom floor was recarpeted, and later on we completely renovated the kitchen and added a second floor with three bedrooms. Technically, on the day of possession, the house became our property. But it took time and work for that house to become our home. The day we accepted Christ as our Savior, he came and took residence in our lives by his Spirit. But guess what he found the day he moved in? He found the equivalent of ugly looking wallpaper and musty carpet that had to go. He found trash that needed to be removed. And so he began the renovation process to turn his residence into a home where he is comfortable and welcome. So let me ask you some questions. Does Christ feel at home in your life? Does he find you doing things that he would do if he lived there? For instance, does he like the TV programs you're watching or the music that you're listening to? Take it a step further. What does Christ find in your heart? Is there love, joy, peace, patience, or is there bitterness or an unwilling to forgive a brother? Are there lusts that you're feeding? Now turn that question around. What would make Christ feel at home in your hearts? Is his word hidden in your heart? Is there a grateful spirit there? Is there affection for the needy? Compassion for the lost? Those things would please Jesus. Paul's third petition is that you may comprehend the love of Christ. It begins in the middle of verse 17 and runs to the middle of verse 19. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. The fact that Paul prayed this request shows that even Christians don't fully appreciate the love of Christ. And did you notice Paul again asking God to give the Ephesians power? This time so that they can grasp the love of Christ. That sounds kind of strange. Do you need power to appreciate Christ's love? Yes, we do. And here's why. D.A. Carson, a Canadian evangelical scholar, is quoted, "It takes nothing less than the power of God to enable us to grasp the love of Christ. Part of our deep meism is manifested in such independence that we do not really want to get so close to God that we feel dependent upon him, swamped by his love." Carson continues, "We want to experience power so that we can be in control. Paul prays for power so that we will be controlled by God himself. Our deep and pathetic self-centeredness is precisely why it takes the power of God to transform us if we are to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge and then grow to the maturity the scriptures hold out for us. So Paul's third petition is that we comprehend the love of Christ. And it leads us to consider three implications. First, we ought to be growing in our understanding of his love. So how do we do it? According to verse 17, we must be rooted and established in love. And if we're true Christians, that's what we are, rooted and established in God's love. Yet Paul's request takes it further. He's asking the Father to enable the Ephesians to know the width and length and height and depth of Christ's love. As John Stott explains, the love of Christ is broad enough to encompass all mankind, long enough to last for eternity, deep enough to reach the most degraded sinner, and high enough to exalt him to heaven. You know, it's actually a paradox. Paul was praying for his friends to comprehend the incomprehensible. As Charles Wesley puts it, "Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" How can we become more aware of Christ's love? Paul gives us some helpful counsel in verse 18 when he says, "That you may have power together with all the saints to grasp." That indicates that when it comes to growing in our understanding of his love, we're to do so together. John Stott puts it this way, "It needs the whole people of God to understand the whole love of God." And what we should be doing if we want to know Christ's love better? Carson again is quoted, "A genuine and deep perception of the love of Christ rarely comes to the person who is not spending much time in the scriptures." So to grasp his love, we need to spend time in the scriptures and together with other believers. That's why group Bible study is so important. Third, we're to do so knowing we'll never grasp it fully. Do you realize how much Jesus Christ loves you? Ponder it carefully. He left heaven for you. He took hell for you. He's preparing a place for you. It's no wonder that the love of Christ can melt the hardest of hearts. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. On this side of heaven, we may never fully grasp his love. And now we come to Paul's final petition. That you may be filled through the goodness of God. Verse 19 reads, "And to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." What exactly is Paul asking? Carson explains, "To be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God is simply Paul's way of saying to be all that God wants you to be." You see, God is the standard. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." But we're all sinners. We can never achieve God's standard. But his Son did. As the Son of Man, Jesus lived a perfect life, fulfilling everything that God expected of us. And now, God offers us his fullness through his Son. Christ was everything God wanted us to be. And through faith in Christ, we can become all that God wants us to be. Can you see how Paul's petitions work together? Do you desire to experience the fullness of God? To be all he intends you to be? To be spiritually mature in the likeness of his Son? If so, then you need his power. You need his power working in your inner person, strengthening you, transforming you. And then by faith, you need to invite the living Christ to take up residence in your heart. And once he's abiding in your heart, then you need more power. Power to enable you to grasp the subject that is beyond all comprehension, the love of Christ for us. And then as you grow in the knowledge of his love, you become more and more like him. And in so doing, you become filled with the fullness of God. And that brings us to the third and final ingredient, praise. Gospel-shaped praying involves praise. Who in their right mind would be so bold to ask God to manifest his fullness to undeserving sinners like us? Only someone who knows about God like Paul did, namely, that God can do way more than we can ask or imagine. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. There's another mention of power. This time, Paul tells us that God's power is at work in us. What are some of the ways that God's power is at work in us? If you study this letter carefully, you see God's power transforming us, keeping us secure, accomplishing ministry through us, maturing us, producing thanksgiving in us, protecting us from the devil's schemes, just to name a few. And because of these and many other reasons, God deserves glory. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So where does Paul say God receives the glory he deserves and desires? He receives glory in the church and also in Christ Jesus. In a sense, these two are one and the same, because the church of the living God is also the body of Christ, God's chosen instrument through which God is manifesting his fullness and thereby bringing glory to himself. So praise God for his church. Be part of his church. Love his church. Serve in his church. Protect his church. Amen. That's the word Paul uses to conclude this prayer. So be it. What causes a person to pray like this for those he loves? The gospel does. If we truly believe the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ and what he's doing for undeserving sinners, it affects how you pray, our posture, our petition, and our praise to God. I just want to leave you with three practical implications. First, make sure you believe the gospel. Do you? Have you put your faith in the one that God sent into this world to save sinners? If you haven't, Jesus Christ will save you today, if only you believe in him. Second implication, make sure you affirm the gospel as you begin and end your day. We need the gospel every day. It's not just a message that takes us to heaven, but it's the basis for how God wants us to live day by day. And lastly, make sure you pray for the loved ones in light of the gospel. You know, our sinful nature leads us to pray short-sighted prayers. But when the gospel shapes us, we will pray for our loved ones, as Paul did in this letter. Let's pray. Loving God, we humble ourselves before you. We worship you as the father of your great family, here on earth and in heaven. We ask that out of your glorious unlimited resources, that you will give us the mighty inner strengthening of the Holy Spirit. We also pray that Christ will be more and more at home in our hearts, living within us as we trust in him. And as our roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love, may we be able to feel and understand, as all God's children should, how long, how wide, how deep, and how high your love really is, and to experience this love for ourselves, so that we may be filled with all your fullness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.